for coming. If I didn't get to meet you, my name is Tim, and it's such a joy to have you with us today. Thank you for being here. Thank you for allowing us to worship with you. I count it such an honor, undeserved honor, to be your pastor and to get to lead you through study of God's Word. And this summer, our study through Acts has been so much fun. We're going to cover a lot of territory today, so you got to kind of buckle in, all right? We're going to be walking through a big chunk of chapter 18. That's one of the things that studying a book like Acts does to you, because the stories are large, it takes a little longer, and you kind of have to cover it in context. So you just buckle in and be ready for it, but we're going to have a great time. This has been a powerful week. I had the privilege of going to high school camp and hanging out with some of these guys this week, and man, it was such a joy, such an honor for me to get to go and to get to watch them and get to hear about Nathan meeting Jesus, how powerful that was, and get to see and experience just being together with them. It was awesome to get to do that. And I know that high school camp's over, middle school camp's still yet coming in July. Let me just add my encouragement. If you're here and you're a parent of a middle school student, a grandparent, a nephew, or an uncle or an aunt, or you have some influence, camp is powerful. Listen, I was once again acquainted with it being there this week, but I'm reminded that 1 week at camp is the equivalent of a whole year in a good youth ministry. That's how much impact 1 week makes on the life of a kid. And so I really want to encourage you. If there's any way you can, any strings you can pull, I know sometimes your kids be like, I don't know. Listen, this is the time to be the parent. And just encourage that, because it's like anything else. You know, you encourage your kids to eat or to exercise or do well in school. They don't necessarily want to, but you know it's best for them. Listen, spiritually, this is best. And if you have the idea that camp is nothing but going and playing a bunch of games, let me tell you what happens in the morning, okay? Students get up, they have breakfast, they have a quiet time. They leave the quiet time, they go to morning worship, which a guy this week, powerfully taught through the Bible with them. It was all about the theme of God's Word. They leave that. They either go to a rec time or they go to a small group study, right? They leave that. There's lunch, the opposite in the afternoon. Before worship, there's a prayer time. Then they're in worship for about 2 hours. Then at night, there's a church group time. They OD on God, right? That is a whole lot of God coming at them, right? But they still love it. And if you're a parent, listen, you either pay or you pay. And this is a great way to pay on the front side, right? And to invest in the lives of your kids. Enough said, I'm preaching. Need to quit. But just encourage you, because it's so really big. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I just love you so much. I'm so thankful for Dakota, Haley, for their leadership and those leaders that went and volunteered. I thank you for students that went to camp. I thank you for their parents that led them. I thank you for Nathan meeting you. God, we're so excited about that. So excited. We never take for granted the value of one person meeting you. Thank you for that. Thank you for the decisions that students made, some even moving towards a full-time service calling. God, thank you for that. Dedicate our middle school camp, and even as you move in the lives of some of our parents, to maybe push a little more, because it's so worth it. I pray that you'd be with them. God, I want to thank you for dads today. I want to thank you for my dad, the influence he had in my life that changed me forever. I know he's with you right now, but I thank you for him, and I pray for dads in the room to lead out. God, also, I want to pray for all of our church as we're each attempting to reach someone this summer like us. And I pray that you would help us to follow through and that you would equip us and empower us. Right now, as I have the most incredible privilege ever to walk us through a passage of your eternal, powerful word that was spoken and breathed out by you, that is the power and the anointing of God on it, I pray that today you would use it in our lives. For those who do not know you as Savior, Jesus, would you make yourself so evident and clear that they want to run to you? And for those of us who know you but have forgotten, may today be a day that reminds us the power of living missionally for you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Acts chapter 18 is where we are, and I hope you brought a copy of God's Word with you. I don't ask this very often, but I want to ask you today, if you have a Bible either electronically or in paper like this one, would you get it out? And when you stand in honor of God's Word, as we read those first 18 verses of chapter 18, I know it's a little bunch, but I want to put it in context for you. So Acts chapter 18, let's stand together as we read God's Word. Here's what it says. After these things, he is Paul, left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a Jew there named Aquila, a native of Pontus, having recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he came to them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them, and they were working for the trade, for by trade they were tent makers. And Paul was reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath and trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. But when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul began devoting himself completely to the word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah, was the Christ. But when they resisted and blasphemed, he shook out his garments and he said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads, for I'm clean. From now on, I'll go to the Gentiles." Then he left there and he went to the house of a man named Titus Justus, a worshiper of God, whose house was next to the synagogue. And Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord, he and his whole household. And many of Corinthians also heard and were believing and being baptized. And the Lord said to Paul in the night by a vision, "Do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city." And so he settled in there for a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. But while Galileo was protocol of Achaia, the Jews were in one accord. They rose up against Paul and they brought him before the judgment seat, saying, "This man persuades men to worship God contrary to our law." And when Paul was about to open his mouth, Galileo said to the Jews, "If this were a matter of wrong or vicious crime, O Jews, it would be reasonable for me to put up with you. But since these are questions about your words and names of your own law, look to it yourselves. I am unwilling to be a judge of these matters." And he drove them away from the judgment seat. And they all took a hold of Sosthenes, the leader of the synagogue, and they began beating him in front of the judgment seat. But Galileo was not concerned at all about these things. And Paul, having remained many days longer, took leave of the brethren, and they went out to sea for Syria. And with him were Priscilla and Aquila. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word and the power of it. I pray that you would anoint it as we study it today. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Thank you. When you think about this passage, what it reminds us of is what the book of Acts teaches us a lot, and that's about a missional life. The fact is, as you read this, the book of Acts, you see Peter and Paul especially, among others, but you see especially them living this missional life. What does it look like? You watch Paul as he's kind of living it out. And he goes from village to village and, you know, he gets threatened here and he shares the gospel here and people come to know Jesus here and a church is established here and he writes this letter that becomes a book to us over here. God's just flowing through him. He's just living this out. What does this look like? And what does it look like for you and I to live this life? Oh, church, if I could just take this and just kind of put it in you today, the one main thought that I wish you would leave with is it is such a joy to live a missional Christian life. So many of us are bored with our Christian life. We kind of yawn, you know, "Oh, you know, I'm bored." We get up and we go through the motions of going to work or caring for our kids and or going to school or doing what we do. Listen, God does not want you to live a boring life. If you lived a boring life before you met Jesus, Jesus should change that. Because when you're in a relationship with him and you yield to the Holy Spirit, it's an exciting life. And everywhere you turn, you go to this coffee shop and God opens up a door for you there and you minister to somebody over here and you're helping out with this over there and God's flowing through you. God wants you to live a missional life. The question is, are you? Are you living a missional life? I got to tell you, this is what inspires me. Whenever I want to quit, this is what keeps me going. Thinking about how exciting it is to serve Jesus and watch him live through us. Never want to quit? You know, Paul didn't quit. I know sometimes I feel like that. I've got to be honest with you. There's times I'm just like, man, I don't know. I know we're getting ready to go to El Salvador and I'm so excited, but a couple of times, I have to admit, on this trip with all the work we've been doing, I'm like, I don't know if I want to do this anymore. This is just too much work. But I wonder what I would miss if I had quit. I wonder what I'd miss if I choose not to do that. I wonder what you and I miss. I wonder what quitting costs us. So many times we quit just shy of a breakthrough. If you were Satan, what would you do? I know what I would do. I would make the greatest attack on me right before I was about to break through so that I would quit. And he does that, and so often we get right up to the threshold of seeing God do something really big in our lives, and then we quit. This last week, getting to go to high school camp was great, and it's been fun to watch Dakota and Haley, and they've come into our group, and God's kind of rebuilding our group. And I know this week was such an encouragement to you, Dakota. I know it was. Just encouraged you to keep on going, doing the things that God's called you to do. And sometimes, yeah, we think about it. We're like, I don't know. I don't know if I've given enough. You know, maybe I need to retire in my service for God, right? What a dumb thought. And yet we get it, that feeling like that, and we're just encouraged to go on. I read a story about a man who was shoveling the snow. He lived in the north, and some of you have lived there for a little while, and you know, you shovel your driveway, and then you shovel it again, and then you shovel it again. You know, for me, I never shovel my driveway, because in Kentucky, 3 days, it always melts anyway, so I just live with it until it's gone, right? My neighbors are, you know, shouting obscenities at me, but I just let it go, right? But this guy was shoveling his driveway, and he's about halfway through his driveway, and these two boys walk up to him carrying shovels, and they said, "Hey, mister, can we shovel your driveway? We'll shovel it for $2. And the guy's kind of mad. I mean, he's already tired anyway. He stops, kind of leans on his shovel, and he looks at him. He says, "Boys, do you see what I'm doing? Don't you see I'm shoveling my own driveway? Why did you ask me?" He said, "Oh, mister, we noticed that you were about halfway through." He says, "That's when most people hire us." You know, that's exactly what we do. We kind of get about halfway in, and we want to quit, right? I love what Spurgeon said. Spurgeon said, "By perseverance, the snail made it to the ark," right? And lived. He didn't quit. And listen, Paul didn't quit. And he had a lot of reason to. You remember what he wrote in 2 Corinthians 11? This is just part of his synopsis, right? He said, "In far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number," we've never been beaten, think about this, "often in danger of death, 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes on my back," 5 times. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I've been shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 whole day I spent in the ocean, in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers at sea, dangers among false brethren. I've been in labor and hardship through many, many sleepless nights. I've been hungry and thirsty. I've often gone without food. I've been cold and in exposure without warmth around me. And apart from such external things, there's the daily pressure of the concern of the churches, and I didn't quit," right? Man, what an encouragement. And today we read Paul. He's going on. He's not quitting. And he arrives at the city of Corinth. There's about 200,000 people there, if I could set the stage for you. This is a little bit smaller than Lexington, but a big city, right? It's a tough city. Corinth had this reputation of being a vile, wicked place. It was a place that was the center of travel and trade, and it was known for a lot. It was known for wealth, much like the cities we studied last week. It was known for new religions and new philosophies. And so he arrives there, and God opens this door. And when God opens the door, what happens? Satan tries to close the door. Have you ever noticed this happens in our life? We've got a bunch of mission trips going out in the next couple of weeks. And you know what? We're all going to experience this a bunch of different ways. God opens the door, and Satan's going to try to slam it. But sometimes Satan doesn't have to slam the door. We close it ourselves by giving up. Let me ask you a question. What doors is God opening to you this summer? Have you thought about that? Just this next 6 weeks or so? Because really, around Kentucky, about the third week of July, summer's starting to be over here. So let's just go to the end of, call it the end of July, beginning of August. That leaves you about 5 or 6 weeks, not very long. In this summer, what doors is God opening to you? Is he opening an opportunity to encourage somebody? Maybe there's just somebody around you that just needs to hear from you. Somebody who knows Jesus that you speak into their life. Or maybe somebody who doesn't. And God's just using you to do it. Or maybe this summer, God is opening an opportunity, a chance for you to learn something new in a summer study. Some of you missed it. You said to yourself, "You know what, honey? We go to Connect Group. By the way, thank you for that. We go to Connect Group all the time. Let's just take a break this summer." And you have no idea that God had already selected you to be in a summer study and learn something you wouldn't have learned any other way. And if you're in it, asking God to do that. Or what about this? Maybe this summer God has created an opportunity for you to serve at VBS. Now think about this. In just a few weeks, this building is going to be full of kids and families. West Campus just did VBS, and this last Sunday they had 7 returning families from the community. Can you pray that God does that here? And by the way, you know how God will do that? He'll do it through you. Because if you grew up like me, VBS used to be easy. When I was a kid, I would have a bunch of VBSs. My mom would take me and drop me off. I don't know now because she just wanted me out of the house, right? Anybody of you have moms that dropped you off at a bunch of VBSs? The days of that are gone. I wish they were still here. Moms are not going to just drop their kid off at a strange church VBS anymore. We just don't live in that world anymore. How are they going to get here? You have to invite them. moms, dads, kids, we have to go out of our way. We have to look for people. But just imagine, in a few weeks, you do this. You take that card, you invite people, and this building and out back is full, and Amanda's pulling her hair out, and Kaylin is there trying to get it to happen. But imagine we're just full here. And imagine kids are going to play games, and they're going to do crafts, and they're going to be loved on, and maybe you just hand them a cup of Kool-Aid, or maybe you're out back just helping with an event, or maybe you get to be one of the ones that leads a kid to faith in Jesus. Opportunities this summer. Or maybe you have an opportunity to go on a mission trip. I know a bunch of you are going, a whole bunch of our church is going, which is awesome. And then coming this fall, we're going to be introducing another trip to New Orleans, and next spring, a trip to Brazil, and a chance for you to get to go. Or maybe this summer, your opportunity is to invite someone to church with you like you committed to, or to share the gospel with somebody. Listen, don't be afraid. Don't close the door. Go through the door. Experience the opportunity. Many of us, American Christians, we get so close to experience something so cool, and then we don't do it. This summer, you can experience this. In a few days, we're going to load up to go to El Salvador. And I already know. I mean, I told them on the front side, we don't know a ton about this trip. It kind of goes against my grain, right? I mean, we don't know. We've not been where we're staying. We don't know about a lot what we're eating and where we're going. And we're going to have to pray our way through every bit of it. But you know what? How exciting is it going to be? I am so privileged to get to be on that and experience that. I don't want to quit. I want to do it. I want to experience all God has for me. I want to live a missional life. Our men have been going through a study, some of them in the morning, on experiencing God by Blackaby. And in it, Blackaby tells us to watch for God at work around us and then join him. And Blackaby says that when God reveals to us that he's working, that's his invitation for us to join him, and that anything less than that is disobedience. And then Blackaby goes further to tell us that when we do this, we will encounter a crisis of belief. There'll be a moment where we just kind of freak out and think, I can't do it. I'm not going to make it. But when we follow and push through and obey God, we experience things we would never normally experience. Listen, I share this with excitement with you today because I want you to experience all that God has for you. I want you to get the full benefit of being a Christ follower and what it means to experience a missional life that God has for us. We sing a song around here. It's one of my favorites. And some of the words go like this. Who you love, I'll love. How you serve, I'll serve. If in this life I lose, I will follow you. Light into the world, light into my life, I will live for you alone. You're the one I seek. Knowing you, I will find all I need in you alone. So where you go, I'll go. And where you stay, I'll stay. And when you move, God, I'll move. Because I'm going to follow you. That's a missional life. That's what God has for us. And when you and I obediently follow, you know what does? God provides encouragement along the way. That's what our text is going to show us today. So when we're in it and you want to quit, God provides encouragement. I know for us, when we started this church, there were so many times I wanted to quit. So many times I was so afraid. I've told you before, I would just be ready to give up, and I'd be walking along, and all of a sudden, I called them breadcrumbs. It was like another breadcrumb on the trail. Somebody would come to know Jesus, or somebody would have a major life change, or there'd be a story of how God would open a door. This last week, a week back, I had the privilege on Thursday take a day off and fly to New Orleans and to meet my daughter, Casey, and her kids. And I was with them on Thursday, and then we drove them back on Friday. That was a crazy 2 days, right? But when I was there, I got to go and see the building and how it's progressed, where Sam and Chad are in the field church, to hear the stories. Like, I think four people met Jesus this last month there. They baptized today. How exciting. How exciting it is to hear and experience that. And that's exactly what God wants for you and I. But when you're in it, and if you're in it, you know that sometimes you get discouraged. And our text today helps us to understand how God encouraged Paul to keep going, how he encouraged him not to quit. And my prayer for you is that God will fire you up about missional living, and he'll encourage you in the same ways. If you're about ready to quit, throw in the towel, retire from your spiritual service, whatever that is, that God will encourage you to keep on going. So how did God encourage the Apostle Paul? How does he encourage us? Four ways, and I hope you'll write these down because I think they're really going to be good for you today. Number one, he encouraged Paul, and he encourages us through devoted disciples. Devoted disciples. Look at verse 1. After these things, Paul leaves Athens. He comes to Corinth, and there he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, having recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. And he comes and he spends time with them. And he reasons, works with them during the day, reasons in the synagogue every weekend what he does. So he meets these two named Aquila and Priscilla. We don't know a lot about them, but we know a little. They're probably founding members of the church at Rome that Paul was a part of. They faithfully served. We know that they, on more than one occasion, risked their lives for Paul. We read about some of this in Romans 16. He says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life risk their own necks, to whom I give thanks, but also to the churches of the Gentiles." We know they risked their lives for Paul. They were close friends. We know they traveled with Paul and they assisted him in his ministry. I won't read it to you because we're going to study it next week. But verse 18 to 28, they go with him to Ephesus next. We know that they were willing to give their home. They hosted not only him to stay with them, but they hosted a church in their home because they didn't have buildings like us, right? They just met in homes. We read 1 Corinthians 16, "The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you who heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house." We know they did that. We know they were a vital part of Paul's team. And we know that Paul thanked God for them. And we know that they allowed Paul to live with them. And what they did is Paul worked together with them. He would work during the week and minister on the side at night and on the weekends. He worked with them during the day. Paul was a tent maker. They were tent makers too. That means they would take the hides of animals and create tents for people to live in. Now, it wasn't unusual because all Jewish boys learned a trade. Fact is, the rabbis would say this. Their phrase was, "He who does not teach his son a trade teaches his son to steal," right? And so they taught all boys a trade, and this was the trade that Paul learned. This brings up a great question for us today. What does it look like for you and me, you more than me, because I do what I do here, but what does it look like for you to work a secular job and yet still be a missionary and serve God? That's what Paul's doing. He's a tent maker, but he's still on mission. He's still living a missional life. What does that look like for you? Because I know you might say, "Oh, Tim, it's easy for you because you know you're full-time here." I am. We first started our church, I wasn't, and I remember what it was like to work a job and do this, and so I know a little bit about what you're dealing with. What's it look like for you to be a doctor or a nurse or a teacher or you know a plumber or whatever it is you do and still be a missionary? Now, I know you might scratch your head and go, "Tim, you don't understand. That's really hard. Being an engineer and doing that, being a teacher and doing that, it's just I don't have enough time." Are you kidding me? All over the world, this is what people do. Fact is now, you can hardly find a degree in missions at a Christian college now that doesn't teach some other trade alongside with it. Fact is, most of them don't even call it missions anymore. They call it something else. Why? Because it's so difficult to get into countries, especially the ones that need the gospel the most. Most people now are going as doctors. They're going as nurses. They're going as engineers. They're going as computer technical people. I mean, they're going with the trade, and they work all day doing the trade, and then on the side, what are they really there for? To be missionaries. Now stop with me for just a minute because I know that excites you. Look at me and let me ask you a probing question. What in the world would it look like if we just took on that mentality? I mean, just simply, we saw ourselves, no matter who pays our paycheck, that we're missionaries for God. We are full-time for God. We are in his service because he saved us to do it. And oh, by the way, I work on an oil rig. Oh, by the way, you know, I'm a teacher. Oh, by the way, you know, I do this. What would that look like? Let me encourage you. Make a commitment to live your life on mission because that's where the greatest joy is found. That's what God saved you for. That's where you will experience the greatest excitement you will experience in your Christian life. So we read in our text that Silas and Timothy arrive from Macedonia. We remember last week that Paul left them there. They arrive, and if you read, they brought gifts with them. We read this in verse 5, Silas and Timothy come down from Macedonia. And Paul then, look, began devoting himself completely to the word. What does this mean? Well, prior to that, Paul had to be a tent maker during the day to support himself. But the people at Macedonia gave financially. So now Paul gets to be full-time in ministry. I remember the day that happened to us. Todd and I went full-time. And I remember because we were leading this church and it was challenging. I remember how much better it was for us to do this. We read this in 2 Corinthians 11:9. When the brethren came from Macedonia, they fully supplied my need. They provided financially. This allowed Paul to minister and share the gospel in a full-time way. This is a good time for me to stop and say thank you. Thank you so much for giving to the Lord through our church. I realize that it's a little awkward and weird, but when you give, you support several of our salaries that allow us to full-time do what we do. To be able to go to camp like Dakota did. For me to be able to go with him and go down there. For me to be able to lead a mission trip. For me to be able to be in discipleships and share the gospel with people. Thank you. I know what it feels like to do that on the side, and it means so much to be able to do that this way. And so Paul was able to do that. Paul understood the importance of these devoted disciples. And right when he got discouraged and wanted to quit, these devoted disciples were right there to encourage him. Aquila, Priscilla, Silas, Timothy, even the believers in Macedonia. So let me ask you a question. Do you have anyone like that in your life? Do you have anyone in your life right now that's speaking into your life, someone that God has given you to help you grow and encourage you? And then let's flip it around the other way. Do you have anybody that you're speaking into their life? You have the privilege of meeting with them every week. Listen, devoted disciples encourage us so much in our walk with Christ. And I know it's kind of crazy, but kind of a goofy phrase, but it's true. It's those teams that make it happen. You've heard it before. It's kind of crazy, but teamwork's what makes the dream work, right? And so there's power in this team. Jesus knew that, right? He knew it. What did Jesus do? He had teams. What did the early churches do? They did teams. I'm thankful for teams like our mission teams that are going out, our student ministry teams, our collaboration teams, our connect groups, all of these teams. We are called to be a part of this. You and I have the incredible privilege of leveraging what we have to advance the gospel here and around the world. And God calls us to do really all of these, but certainly at least one of these three things. To go ourselves, to pray for those who are going, to financially support them, to send them, to give towards it, to go, to pray, to give. It was Spurgeon that said this when he spoke of Christians. He said, every Christian is either a missionary, going, praying, giving, a missionary, or an imposter. Because when it comes to our Christian life, this is what we are called to be and called to do. God used these dedicated, devoted disciples to encourage Paul in his journey. The second thing God used, this is a weird one. God also used, ready for this, designed opposition. He used specially designed opposition to encourage Paul. Look at verse 5. Paul and Silas came down. They were encouraging him. So Paul gave himself fully to testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. Verse 6. But they, when they resisted and blasphemed, he shook out his garments and he said to them, your blood be on your own heads. I'm clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. Opposition. Now, we may not think of opposition as a positive thing, but it is. It comes from God. Listen, God, listen, never forget this. God often uses opposition to create opportunities. Often, he uses opposition in order to create opportunities for us. Many of us would never do something without opposition. Opposition kind of forces us to make choices that we maybe wouldn't make. It pushes us forward. We know this happened all throughout the book of Acts. Remember when Saul was there at Stephen's stoning and persecution breaks out? Watch what happens, Acts 8:1. And on that day, great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all, look at this, scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. And modern day missions as we know it began because of persecution. Opposition to the gospel made it advance. 1 Corinthians 16:9, Paul says, I will remain in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door of effective service is open to me, but there are many adversaries. Adversaries. Listen, Satan hates it when the gospel is advancing. He hates it. He's going to do everything he can to stop it. When you start sharing the gospel, when you go on a mission trip, I know I'm working with just one of our teams going out, but I've already been challenging them that Satan is going to oppose us. He's already opposing us. He does not want us to go and share the gospel with 1,000 people. He does not want it. And he's going to do everything in his power to do it. And so in Paul's case, unbelieving Jews stirred up trouble just like they did before in Thessalonica and Berea. Now listen, I know you get frustrated when opposition comes at you, but never forget this. Opposition is often proof that God's at work in your life. Don't be discouraged. Opposition is proof that God is at work in your life. You say, really, what do you mean? Well, it ought to encourage you. I know I've had a bunch of Spurgeon quotes, but I love this one. You know what Spurgeon said? He said, the devil never kicks a dead horse. If you feel like something's kicking you, that's a sign that you're advancing something. Opposition is proof that God's at work in your life, and it should encourage you. not discourage you. Now, Paul was determined to stay this time because he had a word from the Lord in verse 9. He was going to stay and get the job done. In verse 6, they oppose him. They blaspheme. And what does Paul do? It's really kind of theatrical. It's interesting, right? He stands up. Can you imagine this? It's kind of scary, really. And he shakes out all his garments. And he says to them, your blood is on your own head. Woo! That's pretty strong, right? This was an Old Testament gesture. Shaking out your garment was a way of saying, look, you had your chance, but it's over. I wash my hands of you. I know you hear that and you go, really? He did that? Yeah, remember Jesus told his disciples to do it. Remember what he said in Matthew 10? Whoever does not receive you or heed your words as you go out for that house or that city, shake the dust off your feet. And Jesus said, truly, I say to you, it'll be more tolerable in the day and the land for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for them. In other words, you're on your own. Paul then goes further and says, your blood is on your own heads. Now, this is another Old Testament saying. In other words, you are responsible for yourself. It's when somebody was responsible for someone else's death because you didn't warn them. It comes from a watchman on the wall or a sentry whose job it was to stay alert and warn the people of danger. Paul's saying, look, I was alert. I was the sentry. I told you. I warned you. You blasphemed. Now it's on you. And I know if you're here today, and I don't mean to be negative or make you upset, but the same gospel that you hear that will save you will also judge you. And that's exactly what he's saying. Look, I have shared the message of the gospel that Jesus loves you, that he came to earth, that he died on a cross, that he rose again, that all you have to do is invite him into your life to save you. And if you reject it, I can't do anything more for you. It's on you. It comes from a quote from Ezekiel 3:18. Ezekiel writes, but when I say to a wicked person, you will surely die, and you do not warn them or speak out to dissuade them from their evil ways in order to save their life, that wicked person will die for their sin. God says, and I will hold you accountable for their blood. It'll be on you. And so Paul's saying it's not on me. And by the way, this verse is why we share the gospel every week at Centerpoint. It's why we share with the people that are in our lives. We want people to know about Jesus. Paul said, my hands are clean. I came and I shared the gospel. Let me ask this. What about you? That's a really probing question. And I'll be honest with you, it's convicted me a lot this week. Because there's still a few neighbors around my house that I've not had a gospel conversation with. And I've seen them out the last couple of days. And I've thought about this verse and my responsibility to live, but also to verbalize the gospel to them. So Paul moves on to the Gentiles. That's what he was called to do to begin with. But he was encouraged, first of all, by devoted disciples. And second of all, even by divine opposition that showed him he was on track. The third thing that encouraged Paul, this is the best one, was dramatic life change. Dramatic life change. Watch what happens in verse 7. From there, Paul leaves. After he shook the dust off, he left there. He went to the house of a man named Titus Justus, a worshiper of God whose house was next door to the synagogue, right? So right when Paul needed it, God brought another encourager into his life. This man's name was Titus Justus. We don't know a lot about him. He's possibly what the Bible referred to as Gaius Titus Justus. Paul refers to it in Acts 16:23, if you want to look at it later. But what we do know is that Titus Justus lived next door to the synagogue. And so Paul got kicked out of the synagogue, and he moves his mission right into the house next door. Pretty cool, right? Watch what happens in verse 8. In verse 8, so he's ministering right beside the synagogue. He didn't quit, right? In verse 8, Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord along with all of his household, and because of it, many Corinthians heard and believed and were baptized. Wow. You see what happens? He moves his ministry right outside, and in verse 8, Paul gets to see dramatic life change. The guy that kicked him out now comes to know Jesus. Not just him, but all of his house. And not only all of his house, but all the people that were followers. You know, leaders lead people. And so people start coming to Christ and revival starts breaking out. This is so insignificant for us. Listen, when you and I are discouraged, often if we're faithful to the gospel, God will allow us to see life change in somebody. How encouraging. To see somebody either pass from death into life to meet Jesus or dedicate their lives or decide to surrender to God, to obey God. You get to disciple them. Man, I know God uses that so often to encourage me. Now, this guy was the man who cared for the synagogue building. He made sure all the services happened. And he and his whole family comes to know Jesus. How powerful this is. Paul, listen, Paul lived the great commission that Jesus gave. You remember the final words, some of the final words of Jesus in Matthew 28, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them all that I've taught you. And Jesus said, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age. We've talked about that as a lot. We don't have any business doing anything else till we obey that. Those were those important words Jesus gave us. And Paul lived this out. You can live it out. Watch this in Paul's life. First, you see Paul goes. Jesus said, go and make disciples. Paul went. He was willing to go wherever he needed to go. Listen, most of the time, not always, but most of the time, we can't stay where we are and still make the impact that we can go do when we go. And so often we need to go, whether that's outside of our door, across the office hall, at work, or around the world on a mission trip. He went. Second of all, you see in his life, he evangelized. He made disciples. Jesus said, go and make disciples. Wherever Paul went, he shared the resurrection story. He baptized people. Jesus said, go and make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and teach them what I've taught you. Paul did that. He would spend time and teach people. He would disciple them and help them grow in their faith. And then he experienced God with them. Remember, Jesus said, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age. Paul got to experience God with him. He went, he evangelized, he baptized, he taught. He experienced God. You can do the same thing. This is a missional life. This is a prescription for a missional life, for you and I to go, for you and I to share the gospel. I know you're afraid of that. Listen, that's when life starts to really get exciting for you, you to see people baptized. How cool would it be if I were you, I would make it my goal that at least one person you know, you'll get to see come to Christ and you get to watch them be baptized. You get to sit in the front row and take the pictures and cheer them on because there's somebody you were a part of. He did that. And then he taught, he discipled, and he experienced God. You get to do that. Warren Wiersbe said this. He said, to walk by faith means to see opportunities even in the midst of the opposition. Even when you struggle to see the opportunities that come into your life. You see, a pessimist only sees the problems. An optimist, they only see the potential. But a realist sees the potential in the middle of the problems. Sees the problems for real, doesn't ignore them, but sees what God can do even in the middle of the circumstances. And remember, faith is obeying God. It is obeying God in spite of how you feel. Of course you feel like quitting. Of course you're tired. Of course you're scared. You don't think Paul was ever scared? You think he was some Superman that never felt fear? When they beat him, you don't think he felt pain on his back? When he was in the ocean, you don't think he was afraid of sharks? I'm sure he was. Well, listen, that doesn't stop us. Faith is obeying God in spite of how we feel, in spite of our circumstances, in spite of the consequences. It's obeying God for what he does. So how was Paul encouraged? Well, those disciples encouraged him. His team encouraged him. He was even encouraged through the opposition because he realized God was using him and at work around him. And he was certainly encouraged by the life change of people coming to faith in Jesus and growing in him. The last way we see in our text that Paul was encouraged, he was encouraged through divine confirmation. Divine confirmation. Look at verse 9. Look what it says. And the Lord said to Paul in a night by a vision, God's words, do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you and no man will be attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people. I've selected many people in this city. And he settled in for about a year and 6 months in teaching the word. Paul had divine confirmation. Two ways. Watch this. First, he had it through God's presence. He was encouraged by God's presence. Now, in this case, literally a vision from the Lord, but God's presence. Now, Paul had experienced God's presence all the way in his life. Let me just walk you quickly through his journey in just a few verses. First of all, Paul begins his life, his spiritual life, encouraged by God's presence. Because when God called Paul, he saved Paul and called him to ministry, he showed up in his life. Acts 9, now Saul was still breathing out threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. He went to the high priest. He asked for letters from him to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he was traveling, it happened as he was approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground. He heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. Now get up and enter the city and you'll be told what you must do. He experienced the presence of God when he met Jesus and was called. Paul experienced the divine confirmation of his calling while he was praying in the temple. Acts 22. It happened when I returned to Jerusalem that I was praying in the temple. I fell into this trance, Paul said, and I saw him saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me. And I said, Lord, they themselves understand that in one synagogue after another, I used to imprison and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of your witness, Stephen, was being shed, I was standing there approving and watching out for the coats of those who were slaying him. God said, go, I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. He experienced the presence of God. One time, Paul was in prison. Acts 23, he experienced the presence of God. On that night, immediately following, the Lord stood at his side and said to Paul, take courage, for you have solemnly witnessed in my cause at Jerusalem, and you're going to live. You're going to go to Rome also. And then when he got in Rome, Timothy tells us that he experienced God. It says, at my first defense, no one supported me. Everyone deserted me. May it not be counted against them. Watch. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished and all the Gentiles might hear. And I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. God stood by me. God saved my life. One time in a storm, Acts 27, for this very night an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood before me saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And God has granted all those who are sailing with you. Paul experienced the presence of God. This is why he didn't quit. Church, listen, do you experience the presence of God? Does God speak to you? Are there moments you have with him? Maybe it's not a vision, or maybe he doesn't just appear like we read there, but it's almost the same. You're reading the word, you're praying, you're worshiping, and you feel like God says in your gut, this is what I want you to do. If you don't, how do you make it without it? See, that's what encouraged Paul as he lived his missional life. He experienced the presence of God. And then last, he was also encouraged by the promises of God. He knew the word of God. He knew God's word. And it kept him going. He would quote scripture. He would look to God's word, and it kept him going. Let me ask you, does it keep you going? You know, we ask you a lot of times around here, whether it's through Jumpstart or Bible memory, or teams that are going with us this summer have memorized 26, 27 verses. We're going to memorize more while we're there. And you're like, why are they doing that? Is it like, you know, hard labor punishment? No, it's not. It's to keep us going. Why do we memorize verses about finally be strong unto the Lord and in his mighty power, put on the full armor of God that you can stand against the snares of the devil, you know, stand firm then? Why do we memorize those? Why do we memorize John 15? I am the vine, you are the branches. Why do we do that? Because that encourages us. Listen, God's promises keep us going. Do God's promises from his word keep you going? Probably not if you don't read them and memorize them. But when you do, God's divine presence and his divine promises show up in your world and keep you going. So Paul saw many victories despite Satan's opposition. God protects Paul, and Paul continues to serve God, continues to live his missional life. So let me ask you in closing, lean in now, would you? Don't give up on me. Are you living a life that's missional? I know when you hear that, it's scary. I know when you hear that, you're like, oh, that's good for you, but not for me. Please look me in the baby blues for a minute. I am not sharing this for any other reason other than I want this for you. This is the best life possible for you to live a missional life. Do you have a full-time for God mindset? No matter who pays your paycheck, do you see yourself full-time in the service of God? I know some of you say, you know, I've never really been challenged that way before. I've never really thought that way. I thought I was a nurse. I thought I was a doctor. I thought I was an engineer. I thought I was a teacher. You are. But because God saved you, you belong to him. And your ministry full-time is his. And he's just using, just like Esther, he's just raised you up for such a time as this. He's just put you in that dorm, put you in that school, put you in that grade for just a time like this to be a missionary for him. I know it's scary. So let me throw out a quick idea. Would you consider, I know it's scary to think about this for the rest of your life. That's too scary. Don't do that. But would you consider maybe just doing it for this summer? Just another 6 weeks. Just thinking, it's summer anyway, right? It's different. Would you consider thinking and living a missional Holy Spirit empowered, directed Christian life for the next 6 weeks or so. Just try it out. Take it for a test drive. See what it feels like to live a life that's exciting every day, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And are you discouraged? Are things difficult? You've been wanting to kind of retire from your spiritual service? It's crazy to think about, but you ready to throw in the towel? Don't do it. Don't do it. Allow God to use some of his devoted disciples to encourage you. Or allow God to let you, through VBS or mission trip or something, inviting somebody, experience dramatic life change because you invited somebody who got saved. You took somebody to camp with you who made a life decision. Or you helped out at VBS and we saw 10 kids come to know Jesus. Let God use you like that. Or let God encourage you through his divine confirmation, through his presence and his word in your life. Don't quit. Run the race that is set out before you. God has called you. And listen, who God calls, God equips for the task that God's prepared for you. And if you're here today and you've never met Jesus, ask another way. If you're not 1,000% sure, if you died right now, you'd go and stand instantly in the presence of God in heaven. You can be. You see, God sent his only son, Jesus, to earth, and Jesus came and lived a perfect life. And he died on a cross. He was not martyred. He willingly laid down his life. They stripped the skin from his back. They put a crown of thorns on his head. They nailed him to a cross. And Jesus suffered and bled and died. And then he rose again to prove to everybody he was God's son. And I know you know all that, but listen, you need to do more than know it. You need to receive it. That's where the power comes. And not just knowing it. I know you know it. You've got to invite Jesus into your life. And I know that may seem weird, but it's surrendering your will to his. It's saying, God, I am hopeless without you. I need you. Will you please come into my life and save me? And the second you do that, everything changes for you. If you've never met Jesus, will you do that? Will you invite Jesus Christ into your life? Would you pray with me? I didn't do this in the first service, but I just feel led to ask, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, is there anyone here today that just feels like this was for you? You are on the cusp of something. You feel it. Maybe it's a mission trip. Maybe it's camp. Maybe it's VBS. Maybe it's inviting your friend. Maybe it's something I haven't even mentioned. But you feel like you're on the cusp of something big. And you just needed a kick in the spiritual pants today to be missional. You say to me, Tim, I needed this today and I need your prayers. I want to pray for you. Will you stand right where you are? Who is that today? You needed this today. God's using this in your life to get you where you need to be. Don't look around. It's not about anybody else. It's important what God's telling you. I want you to stand right where you are. If that's you, I want to pray for you. Who is that today? You just needed this. You needed to be able to move forward spiritually. Be missional this summer. Last call. Stand right where you are. I want to pray for you. God, you see the people standing, and you know that you're at work in their lives and many, many more. And I ask you in Jesus' name to anoint them, to inspire them, to empower them, to encourage them, for them to tackle and see and experience things that are bigger than they ever imagined. And we are to stand on the sidelines and cheer them on. Man, was it so fun to be at camp this week and cheer Dakota and that team on. We get to cheer these guys on. As they go do this for you, God, empower them. Do big things that are bigger than we could even ask or imagine, God, would you? Stay standing. Here's what I want to ask. This is a harder question. How many are here today and you're just tired? You're discouraged? You've even thought, now it sounds silly, but you've even thought about retiring from your spiritual service a little bit. And you just needed this today to encourage you to keep on going. Will you stand? I want to pray for you. How many like that? Don't be afraid. This is important. That's right. Just stand right where you are. Doesn't matter who else it is. This is for you, but you need to be prayed over today. Will you be humble enough to stand and be prayed over and ask God to do this in your life? Stand right where you are. I've been discouraged. I thought about quitting. Man, this was for me today. Stand right where you are. Last call. I want to pray for you. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, you see everyone who stood. And you know what they're going through. You know what their marriage looks like. You know what their finances are like. You know how tough it is at work. You know their job that they serve here in our church or somewhere else, they're tired. Will you in Jesus' name encourage them? Will you send a devoted follower, a devoted disciple into their life? Will you use promises or your presence? Will you let them experience life change? Will you even use opposition to encourage them? And may they not quit. May they run the race that's marked out for them. In Jesus' name. And if you're here today and you've never met Jesus, take a moment right now and ask him. In your own words, Jesus, I know I need you. I believe you're God's son. Will you please come into my life and save me? Just ask him and he will. Heavenly Father, bless everyone who's standing. You guys can be seated too. Bless everyone who's standing. Bless everyone here who needs to receive you. God, I pray you'd move in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Now listen, thank you. You want to experience one of the coolest things we ever get to experience together? Are you up for it? No? Yes? I want you to stand up and sing this song. Because this song is going to get you on fire. It's exactly what we talked about. Sing it with all your hearts. Let's make this building ring today as we acknowledge God's work in our lives.